We're going to read the first 12 verses of Ruth chapter 2, and it's those verses that we're going to take up and look at this morning. The book of Ruth in chapter 2 from verse 1 to verse 12. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they should not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left father and mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Amen. The Lord bless that portion of his word to us. In the first of our sermons in this book of Ruth, we said that the events of the book are set out before us in four main locations, and that there are three main characters that are brought before us in the book that the book tells us about. The four locations are the faraway land of Moab, and that's in the opening chapter of the book, and then the harvest fields just outside the town of Bethlehem in chapter 2, the threshing floor of a man called Boaz in chapter 3, and then the gate of that same town of Bethlehem in the last chapter of the book, chapter 4. The three main characters, of course, are this young woman Ruth, after whom the book is named, her mother-in-law Naomi, and this man called Boaz, a relative, a kinsman of that woman Naomi's husband, the husband, of course, who has just died. Up to this point, then, we've looked at the events that resulted in Naomi finding that faraway land to be a land of great grief and great distress towards her, and how all of those events that took place in the land of Moab were to have tremendous bearing on her life and on the life of that young woman, Ruth, who had become her daughter-in-law in that faraway land of Moab. A famine had occurred, you remember, in the land of Israel, in the town of Bethlehem. And so this man, Elimelech, had uprooted himself and his family and had gone to live in the land of Moab, where obviously there was plenty and there was sustenance for the people of that land. At some point after their arrival in the land of Moab, Elimelech died and Naomi entered into a state of widowhood. Her two sons then married the two young Moabitish women, Orpah and Ruth. And then those further blows fell into the life of that woman, Naomi, as first of all, one of the young husbands died and then the other. And Naomi was bereft then of the whole of the family circle, the original family circle that had come out of the town of Bethlehem all of those years before, 10, 12, 15 years before perhaps. And so at that point she hears that there is bread again in the land of Israel, in the town of Bethlehem, and she decides that she will go back into that land once again. So in verse 5 of chapter 1 we read, "And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." And in the remainder of that chapter 1 then, you have the account of that return from the land of Moab back to the land of Israel once again, and terminating finally in the streets of the town of Bethlehem. Now, again, there are three parts to that return. In the first part, you have Orpah and Ruth as well, the both of them, setting out to accompany Naomi, their mother-in-law, on that journey. But you come to the point where Naomi prevails with Orpah, and Orpah returns back to her home in Moab once again. The second part then is where Ruth is absolutely determined that she is not going back, but that she is going on with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And it's there, of course, that you have those tremendous words of testimony that come from that young woman, namely that Naomi's God is now her chosen God forever and forevermore. And then the third part that we looked at last week is where Ruth and Naomi then proceed through the land of Moab and on all that tremendous journey until they come back eventually and finally into the town of Bethlehem once again. Those scenes, you remember, as we said, you really have to envisage under that other word of the word of God that the good hand of the Lord was upon them. It was a dangerous journey, a long journey, a tiresome journey through all of that different part of the country, over mountains and where wild beasts and bandits lurked. But the good hand of the Lord was upon them. And of course, Naomi acknowledges that it is the Lord that has brought them back to Bethlehem once again. And then those plaintive words, of course, that Naomi speak, but which have to be understood on the one hand on the debit side, because some of the things that she says are ill-advised, but on the credit side, as she acknowledges indeed that it is the Almighty that has done all of those things that have taken place in her life. But so up to this point then, you have the events in the faraway land of Moab, and you have the young woman Ruth and the older woman Naomi. Now, as you can see from our reading for this morning, we now come to the second main location in which the events of the book of Ruth are set, and the third of the three main characters that the book brings before us. The location is the harvest fields just outside the town of Bethlehem, and the character is this man, Boaz, who is now to play such a prominent part in all of the events that are unfolded to us by the Holy Spirit of God in this particular part of his word. That man, of course, as we'll see in a later sermon, tremendous Old Testament type and shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who would become our kinsman redeemer, the one who would become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh in order to redeem us back to God once again. But for this morning, it's simply as Boaz comes before us in the course of those events that we read together and as part of the overall events that are contained in those first 12 verses of that chapter. As well, you see, as being introduced to Boaz in that sense, then we are shown once again something of this young woman, Ruth. And of course, once again, we are reminded that it is the good hand of the Lord that is over all of these things that take place in the events that unfold. So simply following out the narrative, that's all I want us to do this morning. We'll think about Ruth and her willingness, God and his ways, and Boaz and his words. And simply to look at the things spiritual, the things practical, the applications to our hearts and our souls, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all scripture is profitable to our never-dying souls. First of all, then, what we'll simply entitle Ruth and her willingness. Now, you see, my friends, if ever anything shone through and out of a portion of Scripture to our souls, it is this tremendous willing spirit that this young woman, Ruth, manifested at that point in her life. You remember that the two women have come back to the town of Bethlehem, but in that sense, they have come back to absolutely nothing in the town of Bethlehem. Quite obviously, Naomi still had the occupancy of that house that they would have owned as a family in that town before they went away to the land of Moab. But as far as the immediate necessities of life were concerned, they had absolutely nothing. They were bereft of those things that they needed for their support in the days that lay before them. And so, in the light of those circumstances, Ruth puts it to Naomi that she will go out into the harvest fields and glean after the reapers. And in that way, hopefully she'll bring back a few handfuls of corn or whatever to keep body and soul together until some better days might befall the two women. So in verse 2, it says, "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And Naomi said unto her, go, my daughter." And of course she went. You see, she had willingly suggested that she would go, and now when she gets the permission, or the leave, if you like, of the older woman, then she goes. But she willingly goes, my friends, and in the whole transaction and everything that follows after, it is that willing spirit on the part of that woman, Ruth, to do that thing. And that's a spirit, as you'll see in the verses, that increases and increases in all the actions of her life. Now get a picture of that aright. Gleaning ears of corn wasn't a very prosperous occupation, nor was it a very prestigious occupation. You see, what was involved, probably you know this, it had been ordained by God in the law. And God had said in his law that it was for the poor and needy and the strangers who came within the nation of Israel. And what it simply consisted of was that at the time of harvest, as the reapers went forth, then they were to drop some of the stalks of corn so that the poor and needy and the strangers in the land could gather up at least some little provision to keep body and soul together at that particular time. And as I say, it was what God had ordained in what was called the civil law in the nation of Israel. And when you reap the harvest of your land, he said, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. No, my friends, when people today inadvisedly speak about the God of the Old Testament as though he were something different from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, I don't think they've ever read the Old Testament. And all the grace and the goodness and the loving kindness of this God, and into the very laws that he gave those people in full recognition of the facts of life, he built in that provision for such as Ruth and Naomi were at that point in their lives. And so as Ruth now makes her suggestion to Naomi that she will go and glean in some of the harvest fields round about Bethlehem, it is that work and that type of work that she sets her hand to and willingly sets her hand to. There's a lovely word from old Matthew Henry concerning the behavior and the attitude of Ruth at that particular time. And he's thinking back to her earlier life, no doubt in Moab, of course, to start with. And he says, with regards to the gleaning, though she was not brought up to it, she is now brought down to it, but she is not uneasy at it. Isn't that a lovely word. She was not brought up to it. Hadn't been her way of life to go out with the poor and needy and glean in the fields. Ah, but now she is brought down to it. Ah, yes, but he says, she is not uneasy at it. And she puts her hand to that, my friends, willingly puts her hand to that. Though her circumstances has changed, she will still be Ruth for all that. And what she does willingly as unto the Lord. Great spiritual application in that, of course, to begin with, my friends. And whatever we're called to do in the cause of the gospel, do it willingly. As unto the Lord. Oh, you say, but only to, yes, only to glean ears of corn, because you can't get this through to your heart and soul enough, my friends. It is the faithfulness in which a person performs that which God gives into their hands to do that will gain the reward in that day. Not the thing that they are going to do, but how they do that thing that God has called them to do. And there's this tremendous tendency, is there not, that unless it is some great thing, then it's not worth the doing. That is not the tenor of the Word of God at all. You see, there's the old spirit of Naaman the leper, is there not, in our very bosoms. I thought God would perform some great thing. Some great thing. Dip in the River Jordan, that muddy old River Jordan. No, no, he said, I thought it was going to be some great thing. And here is Ruth at this point in her life, my friends. And indeed, she is reduced to this, what you would call a very lowly thing. But she puts her heart and her hand to perform it. And she does it willingly because such are the circumstances of life that she finds herself now in. And of course, in all things, doesn't the wise man wisely say, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. And she must have been a good gleaner. And of course, the rest of the passage tells you that, does it not? You see, in verse 6, when Boaz comes and inquires who the damsel is, and the steward, the servant that was set over the reapers, answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, apart from the time that she tarried a little in the house, the noonday sun. And with the rest of them, she went into the house for a bit of shelter in the noonday sun. But apart from that, from the morning up until that point, she had labored in that harvest field. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Remember, my friends, and there's no way of getting over this fact, that Christ was a carpenter, that Christ worked with his hands, that Christ could have come as anything into this world. That was how he chose to come. Now, don't polarize things, because aren't we told right in the first verse of this chapter, as we'll see in a moment, that Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. And whatever you do, don't fall into that trap of driving a double-decker bus between those things that the Word of God joins together in all harmony. But as far as a spirit of willingness is concerned, then that young woman, Ruth, exudes a spirit of willingness in doing what she must do at that particular point in her life. And what a practical example, spiritual example, of course, for each and every one of us. And then there's another related practical lesson out of Ruth's whole behavior, whole approach, whole willingness, and so forth at that time as well. As another part of the Word of God says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. And don't you see again her attitude, as she is so willing in all of those things, my friends, and she comes quite unbeknownst into the field of that man Elimelech, doesn't know that he is the kinsman of the mother-in-law Naomi. But you see how she displays the willing spirit and the humble spirit as he comes and inquires about her and so on and gives those directions concerning her. Then in verse 10 says, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? That's a tremendously humble spirit. Don't get it out of proportion, of course. Remember the days in which it was written and the circumstances under what which it was written. But the whole spirit, you see, is one of the acknowledgement of the fact that she has found grace there. And of course, the grace of God. And that makes her humble and humbly acknowledges. And that is something, that spirit is something that has to be developed and nurtured and has to grow all the days of our life as long as we are in the Christian life. Never lose sight of the fact that the very principle undergirding our soul salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord was before honor, humility. The disciples couldn't understand that. Christ told it to them over and over and over again in the course of his ministry. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be taken and spitefully entreated, humiliated. But the third day he shall rise again from the dead. After the rising from the dead, the penny still hadn't dropped with them. You remember those on the road to Emmaus, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered and entered into his glory? And you see, before humility, my friend, before honor comes this humility. Ruth is going to be greatly honored in the land of Israel. She is going to give birth to one who is going to be of the very line of David the king, but she didn't know any of that at that point. She is simply doing what was in her heart and soul as right to be done. And then there was going to come the honor in God's own appointed time. And if you trace out God's dealings with that old nation, the same story, Joseph. Doesn't Joseph come to be honored and sit on the throne as prime minister? But what about all the humiliation that has gone before? Thrown into a pit, sold as a slave, sold again as a slave, thrown into a prison, forgotten about. And you take Moses. Where did God deliver the children of Israel through Moses from, as far as position is concerned? As the son of Pharaoh's daughter? No. As one who had been 40 years in the backside of the desert as a shepherd. And David, the king. Doesn't the Lord say that he chose one taken from among the sheepfolds? Now that's a principle. And what we have to endeavor to do is to learn the principles of God's word, because that is how we live. We live by precept where there are precepts, but very often we live by principle, and there are so many principles. And what Ruth sets before us by way of example for our learning and our instruction is this whole spirit of willingness and this whole spirit of humility that she exercises and shows at that particular point. And in the Christian life, that which is the very heart and soul of it before Christ is honored, all the humility. So in coming into the Christian life, you can't become a Christian, as far as I can see it, my friends, by dancing up the aisle and thinking that you're doing the Almighty a favor. You come into the Christian life on a bended knee, in recognition that you're a sinner and needing the salvation of the Almighty to save you from everlasting hell. And as you begin in the Christian life, then you go on in the Christian life, because salvation and sanctification are ministered to the soul in the exact same posture of the soul. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. And so what she does, my friends, is simply principles that belong to each and all of us as the people of God all the days of our lives. And then that general spiritual application that comes out of it, and it's well-founded, of course, that is, you get this lovely picture, and I'm sure it's the one that's in most of our minds, of Ruth bending over and gleaning there in the harvest fields round about Bethlehem. Then you have all of that activity of the children of God gleaning in the fields of God's provision. You see, Ruth knows. Probably Naomi told her, maybe when they were passing by the harvest fields. She told her about God's law for the gleaner. So she knows about that. She knows that there is a place of sustenance, a place of provision for her at that point in the law itself, and she avails herself of that. Our harvest field, my friends, constantly is the means of grace. And we are to avail ourselves of the means of grace constantly and continually. Never outgrow Acts chapter 2. These continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And there God cast the mold for every Christian that was to come after. The doctrine is the word of God. The word of God listened to in the normal ministry of the church. The word of God availed of in every way that God has granted it to us, in our reading of it, in our meditation of it, every opportunity that we have to glean in the word of God. The fellowship is every opportunity that we have to be engaged in the things of Christ with those who are the blood-bought of the Lord. The breaking of bread, the prayers, corporate prayers of the church, personal prayers of the church. As old Mr. Spurgeon says, prayer is to a Christian what breath is like to a man. And if there is no breath in a man, he's dead. That's a fact. That's a fact. And God has given us all of these fields of his provision, my friends, in his provision. And we are told to go and glean willingly, humbly in those fields because it is what God has granted to us. You remember Elijah? Remember that was a time of famine? You remember the Lord's directive to Elijah? He says, now Elijah, here is the famine. I want you to go up to the brook Kidron because I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. There. Now you don't read that Elijah turned around and said, I'm not too keen in that part of the River Jordan at the brook Kidron, Lord. I'll go somewhere else. No, there. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And then when the brook dried up in the providence of God and he sent them down to a widow woman in the city of Zarephath, he says, I have commanded a widow woman in that city to feed thee there. And Elijah went there to Kidron and the Zarephath. And when God says, it's here, my friends, nowhere else. Nowhere else. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Then it becomes us, in order to validate our profession, that we go and feed in the place that God has provided for us and nowhere else, or not thinking that there is somewhere else that we can feed and sustain our never-dying souls. Now, Ruth does just that. And so she goes and she says, I know we have this tremendous need. We'll go and take hold upon it. She doesn't sit back and say, oh, well, Naomi, things might turn out all right at the end. No. God has made the provision, gracious provision. And Ruth, in all her humbleness of spirit and all her willingness of soul, she goes and she avails herself of that provision, and she does it willingly and she does it diligently, as under the hand of the Lord. Well, what about that other aspect in the verses? And just to look at something of the ways of the Lord, the way of God, as we're reminded of that, or of that truth once again in the next part of it. Now, just a word, really, you see. But you see, as Ruth speaks to Naomi in verse 2, "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she," that is Naomi, "said unto her, go, my daughter." Let me now go and glean in the field, she says, of him in whose eyes or in whose sight I will find grace. Now, you see, God obviously had said that this was the law, that people were allowed to glean in the fields. But obviously, there had to be limitations. If everybody went into one man's field to glean, there wouldn't. You see, the whole thing ultimately then was down to the person who owned the field. And so she acknowledges, I must go, and in whose sight I shall find grace. In his field I will glean the ears of corn. But it was more than that. Surely she was acknowledging also, my friends, the fact that her life and her breath were in the hands of the Lord her God. That in his providence, he would take her to the right field. The right field belonging to him, in whose sight she would find grace and would be allowed to glean. And of course, in all the providence of God, isn't that exactly what happened and more? Verse 3. "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." Well, it had a happy outcome. That's what the Holy Spirit is telling us, because she lighted in a field where she found grace in the eyes of the man who owned the field. But not only that, the man who owned the field was a kinsman of Naomi's dead husband. And of course, as the whole book is set out to tell us, that kinsman then will become the redeemer and will bring Naomi and Ruth to that place of honor and rejoicing once again. She didn't know that. Didn't even know that Naomi had a kinsman through Elimelech, her husband. Unbeknownst to her, she simply came to this field. She was happy that it was a field that the man who owned the field was willing to give her permission to glean in, but she had no idea at this point, nor indeed later on when he speaks to her, only when she gets back to the house and tells Naomi, that Naomi says, this Boaz is a kinsman. But she had no idea, my friends, at that point, that the Lord indeed, in his grace, had led her to a field of a man in whose sight she found grace and was allowed to glean. It was more than that, more than that. And isn't that a lovely lesson, my friends? Last time we looked at that journey, and as we said, that journey, dangerous journey, treacherous journey, long journey, tiresome journey, and over it all, you must write, the good hand of the Lord was upon them. But you see, the good hand of the Lord isn't simply on a journey from far away Moab to Bethlehem. The good hand of the Lord is from Naomi's house, a few steps down the road to the harvest field outside the town. The same hand that was with them and led them in all that treacherous journey, the same hand of the Lord was upon Ruth and led her to the very field in which he would have her to glean so that all of his purposes would come to pass. God isn't only in the great events of our life, the massive undertakings, my friends. God is with us every step of the way. Every step of the way, not just from Moab to Bethlehem, but from Bethlehem to the harvest field just in the outskirts of Bethlehem. And as she comes there, as I say, my friends, not knowing who this kinsman was, but God was working his purposes out. Never would be in our mind. See the surprises of God. Never would have been in our mind that all of that field that she lifted up her eyes and looked on, ripe for harvest. Never in her wildest thought, surely, that one day it would be hers, by token of the fact that she would marry the one who was the owner of it. and all the surprises that God has for us as we go on in life. Indeed, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And God has all of his purposes stored up for us, my friends. And this Moabitess, by birth a pagan, an idol worshipper, who has now come to worship the Lord God of Israel, now God indeed shows his hand in all grace towards her and in all his providential dealings. And then to finish, Boaz himself and those words that he comes to speak. But those few words of introduction in verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now, what I said earlier on, you remember, don't polarize things where the word of God doesn't do any such thing. And here you have Ruth and Naomi in these dire straits at this point in their life. But here you have this man, Boaz, who is a mighty man of wealth. Another one of those places, my friends, where the Bible never, ever envisages all as being equal. Surely in Jerusalem they had that commonality of goods because the Jerusalem church was in dire straits. In dire straits. But nowhere. And of course where wealth is ill-gotten, then the curse of God is upon it. But where a man or a woman or whatever has labored and been diligent in all of those things, then in all the reckonings of God that is acknowledged, and in all the practicalities, of course, in the outworkings of God's purpose, God makes those things to be necessary. You see, even here in this, that family line and that inheritance needs to be redeemed. So there needs to be this wealthy kinsman able to redeem it. Surely that's simple. And the most outstanding exhibition of all that is this, that when our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, and then when he was come to be placed in a tomb, he was placed in the tomb of a rich man in which never man had lain. Mary, you see, from the hill country in Nazareth, she couldn't have provided a new tomb in the garden there in Jerusalem. That would have been out with her means. But as the prophet says, in fact, literally, there was a rich man in his death. And the rich man in his death was the one that stepped in, so that on the one hand, the body of the Savior wasn't taken and cast with the two thieves into the pit of Gehenna, but it was laid in a new tomb in which never man had lain. And then in all the purposes of God it was laid there, because you remember when Elisha died and they cast a dead man into the tomb where Elisha's body was, and the dead man's body touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and became alive again. Well, they would say he was laid in the tomb of a prophet. That's why he rose from the dead. No. It was a tomb of a rich man in which never man had lain. So that when he came forth by the power of God in the resurrection, delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. We can't fly in the face, my friends, of what God displays throughout all the pages of his word. And it's through the generosity of this man, Boaz, a wealthy man. But he's a generous, wealthy man. That's the point. Like Abraham was. It's not what we have, it's what we do with what we have. And my friends, some of the greatest people in this world, as far as greed is concerned, are those that have nothing at all. Nothing at all. So it's a very simple, practical, down-to-earth lesson to our hearts and our souls, that this man through whom God will perform all of this work of kindred redeemer is such a man as this man Boaz was. And then you come to his words. Now we've traced that out. He comes to the field. Well, they're lovely words in verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. There was obviously good relationship between Boaz and those that worked for him. And then when he asks who this damsel is, he wouldn't have seen her before. And the steward, the one who was over the reapers, told who she was. Then, of course, he speaks to her. Promise of his protection. Stay close to my maidens and so forth. Promise of his provision. Go and drink of the water that the young men will drink for you in the heat of the day. And then you get Ruth in that display of that humility, bowing before him and asking why all of this is being done for her. And so you get Boaz's answer in verse 11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. What lovely words, my friends. And obviously, when that steward had told about who she was, he had told what she had done, how she had shown all of that tremendous kindness way back in the land of Moab, how she had forsaken the gods of Moab and had taken the God of Israel to be her God and had made that journey. All of that has been shown, he says, and it's on account of that that I'm acting towards you in the way that I am. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. The Lord is no man's debtor. The Lord, my friends, does recompense. Not in the way that we sometimes in our natural physical reasoning work it out, but in his way. You remember what the Lord said? He says, there's no man that has left father, mother, wives, houses, land, but who shall not be recompensed 100-fold in this life and in that which is to come, life eternal. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that I've given up a house for the Lord? He'll give me 100 houses. That sounds great. That's the prosperity gospel. But of course, the fly in the ointment is that the Lord says, if you've left your wife, you'll have 100-fold. I'm sure that'd be a mixed blessing to some brethren, and not even a mixed blessing to some sisters. That's not what the Lord means. No, he means you'll be recompensed 100-fold of blessing, because no man or woman gives to the Lord, but the Lord blesses their souls. And no wonder there are so many Pharaoh's lean, kind Christians skinny today because of what they don't give in the Lord and to the glory of the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about, I mean themselves. You remember what it says, that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for the church. It's ourselves that God asks us to give in all things. So he prays that she'll be recompensed. Doesn't Paul speak about the Hebrews, that God is not unmindful, unrighteous, to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God deals like that. God deals graciously with it. Doesn't have to do it. But out of his grace, he does it to the glory of Christ his Son. And then those great words, surely that say it all, with regards to Ruth's status and standing, now that she has come to the land of Israel. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given unto thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. What a lovely expression, my friends, of a person who has found the God of Israel to be the God and the Saviour of their soul forever. He is come, or she has come to trust, under the wings of the Almighty. Read the Psalms sometime and how David speaks about sheltering under the wings of the Lord. That psalm, in fact, that we sung together at the beginning, that we have come under the shadow of thy wings. Therefore, in shadow of thy wings, men's sons their trust shall place. She'd come to trust the Lord God of Israel. That's a great word, you see. come to trust him, come to see that all that he had said was trustworthy, all that he had spoken was trustworthy, all that he promised would assuredly come to pass, because he was a God in whom one could trust. You trust the Lord, my friend. Do you trust the Lord to bring you to heaven? In his way, but to bring you to heaven. And of course, as he brings you to heaven, regardless of what takes place, he brings you under the shadow of his wings. You see, Boaz is simply referring there to God as the great covenant God, as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on. Because when the God in fulfillment of his covenant promise to that old people brought them out of the land of Egypt to set them on their way to this land of Canaan, now he tells Moses, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. The wings of the Almighty was covenant language. It was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God in whom the fathers had trusted, and the God in whom this pagan Moabite woman had come to trust. A lovely word of testimony that Boaz gives to that Ruth at that point in the book. And for all of us, my friends, that's how she was born. She was born into a pagan, idolatrous home in a pagan, idolatrous land. It is not what you are born. It's what you become by the grace of God. And you can be born into the most godly, upright, God-seeking home and be a pagan all your life, or be born as much a pagan idolater as Ruth ever was, but by the grace of God, come to that point where you have trusted and are sheltering under the wings of the Almighty. You know where that choice should lie, and by the grace of God, you make sure that he has granted you that choice today.